We've seen over the last several chapters in Deuteronomy, God reminding and calling his people to fear him, calling them to love him alone, to serve him, to really to have no other gods before him. And we saw last time how God reminds them of what he had done for them. Verse 15 of chapter 10, the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them and chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. That God has set his love on us, and that in response then that we love him, because he first loved us. And that's really where we're going to pick up then today. And actually, we'll begin our reading in verse 21 of chapter 10 and read through verse 17 of chapter 11. Hear God's word. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known, who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and all his land. What he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you. Now the Lord has destroyed them to this day. What he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. It shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. In the accounting firm that I worked in before becoming a pastor, one of the partners was a lady by the name of Deb Hoppus. And Deb always talked about, numerous times in the 2.5 years that I worked there, she would talk about how the 7th year of marriage is the hardest year. And this was true in her marriage, and she knew that this was true in other marriages as well, that everyone has trouble when they hit that 7th year. And I've waited to experience the 7th year of marriage before using this illustration just to see if I thought it was any different than any other year of marriage. But she held it. It's in that seventh year that it really hits you, kind of permanency, that is this really what life is all about? Is this really how I want to live my life? And then that it leads to questioning and saying, well, do I really want to be married to this person whom I've married? And whether it's in, and there's nothing really magical we can all say about that seventh year, but whether it's in a marriage or whether it's in a job that you have or in some other endeavor, maybe it's raising kids, there's a time when we all come to the point of hitting that kind of comfort zone and that realization that things are just kind of getting normal here, that newness wears off and it's just kind of becomes part of life. And then there can be times when we say, well, is this really what I want? Is this really what I dreamt about and all of those things? And it can lead to questioning. Is this really the kind of work that I want to be in for the rest of my life? Or is this really what I want to be doing? Well, the passage before us this morning is specifically addressed to those of you who have been in Christ for some time. Those of you who as the passage kind of illustrates, calls out as the older Israelites, the generation who have been at it a while. And for some of you, for many of you, that's true in your life. You've been in Christ maybe even your whole life. You never remember not knowing Christ. You grew up in the church. You were raised as a Christian. Or even now, you maybe even became a Christian as a young adult, but now you've been a Christian for a number of years. And you could say that you're the category of those who have seen a lot of church history over the course of your life. Well, sometimes all that experience, we realize, and you know this is true from your own experience, sometimes all that experience, all that water over the dam can wear on our love for God. You can get to the point where there's not a lot of new material in sermons anymore. There's not a lot of new developments. So you see, you aren't seeing those rapid rates of growth that maybe you saw early in your Christian life that was so invigorating and exciting. And it's easy then for you to just kind of settle into a rhythm. A rhythm of, yes, going to church. A rhythm, yes, of reading your Bible and doing certain things. But yet, of falling out of love with God. Of no longer being enthralled with God and what He has done for you in the same way that you used to have that love for God. Not the first love, like way back in your life. And there are definitely some of you here this morning who can identify with that in your life. You can see that that is where you are. And for those of you who can see that is your condition, this passage is specifically addressed by God to you. Remember that the call of this section of Deuteronomy is to have no other gods before me. And specifically this morning, the challenge is directed at those who have been in Christ for a while. It's not really a complex challenge. It's not a great new point of doctrine, we would say. But the whole idea of this passage is encouraging you and calling you to love and obey Christ because of what He has done for you, because of what He is doing for you, and because of what He has promised He will do for you as well. And those of you who have been in Christ for a time, you need to beware lest you be deceived and fall away. Now, all of us who drive, I suppose, maybe not all the children, can pontificate on the dangers which accompany new drivers. The mistakes that new drivers make, the things that inexperienced people do. But there are also dangers that accompany experienced drivers as well. Dangers like being so comfortable behind the wheel that we feel comfortable typing in numbers into our cell phone so that we, and putting them into the phone book in our cell phone, or driving down the road, putting on our makeup, or sorting through the CDs, or cleaning up the floor in our car, or all the piles and sticking them into a bag so that we can just save time. And so there are dangers that accompany experienced drivers as well. There's a complacency that can come along, even falling asleep at the wheel, which never would have happened when you're first driving because you're so excited to be driving, but it just kind of becomes mundane. And now I think I could probably drift off to sleep and still handle this car. Well, this passage is concerned to address those of you who have been around the block a few times behind the wheel of a car. It's not your first big deal. There's a man in Bloomington who always used that expression. This isn't my first big deal, you know. So some of you, this is not your first big deal. And God speaks directly to you. Verse 2, know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. God is saying, I am speaking today with those of you who saw what happened in Egypt. And remember, there was a whole generation of people, all those over the age of 20 had died off in the wilderness. So this passage is specifically addressed, though, to those who would have been in that age range of 40 to 60, who would have been in Egypt, have seen this great deliverance, and now we're still alive and entering the promised land. And why is God addressing them specifically? Well, verse 16, God is addressing them because he wants them to take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Now, all of us can testify to the fact that we have seen young Christians who have encountered shipwreck. And we can think of the parable of the sower and the seed that falls and is eaten by birds, or the seed that falls on the rocks and grows up quickly, but then withers away and dies off. However, just because we've seen shipwreck in younger Christians doesn't mean that there aren't dangers for older Christians as well. And that's the urging here. Take heed lest you sleepwalk right off of the cliff. There's a danger as though for those who have been in Christ for a time of the spiritual things becoming commonplace, of losing focus, of putting your spiritual life on autopilot. And then in terms of autopilot, just being turned aside. We talk from time to time about that crown in the road, how the goal is to stay in the center of the road and avoid the ditches on either side. Well, a young Christian, obviously, can easily get tossed by the winds of doctrine and thrown into the ditch that way. But older believers, you can find yourself in the ditch just through drifting because of a lack of focus. So therefore, the call here is for you, verse 16, to take heed to yourselves. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And so we're being warned here of the danger of not making it, of the danger of perishing. And the concern is, verse 16, the concern is that in your spiritual complacency that you would begin looking elsewhere for blessing, trusting in your own methodology, trusting in other things other than God to bring you the blessings of life. And then verse 17, God will shut up the heavens. And we read that and we say, well, that sounds like works righteousness. Is it saying that you must maintain your standing in the covenant, that you must maintain your standing with God through your good works? No, that's not what it's saying at all, and we must not take it that way. Rather, what it's saying, brothers and sisters, is that God will not be mocked. that God will not encourage and bless your looking for blessing in places other than through Him. God wants you to look to Christ alone for blessing. And so then if you go off and you begin looking other places for blessing, God cannot bless that. God cannot encourage that sort of behavior. And so therefore we know that God will chasten us if we take glory from Christ by placing our trust, by giving our love, by giving our obedience elsewhere. To put it another way, we can say that we are blessed when we obey, we are cursed when we disobey. Not that we are blessed because we obey, but rather God encourages us. He causes us to be encouraged to obey Him, to encourage our love for Him by blessing us as we obey. It really encourages us because it shows our union with Christ. It shows that we are hearing Christ, that we are related to Christ, that we are listening and doing what Christ is saying. So it's not that we somehow earn the blessing at all, but rather that God encourages us in our obedience by blessing our obedience. I just started reading the children this week the book, The Five Little Peppers. And one of the very first accounts in that book is how these children make a birthday cake for their mother. And they'd never made a cake before. And they discover the cake after the top of it is black, after it's burnt across the top. And the center of the cake has sunk down in a crevice, or in a crater. And so what do? Well, they don't have enough money to make another cake, as we would probably do today. We would just say, oh, well, we'll just throw this one away and make another one. So they put some flowers in the crater to make it look pretty, and they serve it to their mother, who tells them that it's the best cake that she has ever tasted in her life. Well, in much the same way, God takes our obedience, which is never perfect, which always is flawed, which is always burnt all over, which has the ingredients mixed in wrong. And yet God takes that obedience and He smiles on us and He encourages us as His little children. And He says, well done. I love you and I will bless you because of what you have done. And so we are encouraged in that regard. And God here is warning us, therefore, not then to turn aside, not to get caught up in doing things our own way. And the warning is, look, you've seen people who haven't made it in the faith. You've seen people who, after a long time of serving the Lord, they appeared to be Christians, and yet, after a season, they began to look to other gods. They got turned aside and looked elsewhere for blessing. And the call of this passage then is urging you to take heed, urging you to earnestly obey so that God does not have to chastise you. It's a call to work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. And in the midst of this passage, there's a cautionary tale that's included. It's the tale of verse 6, the story of Dathan and Abiram, how they rebelled against God, and the earth swallowed them up. And so God is calling you to beware of deception, beware of slipping away. And as those who have been in Christ for a period of time, you need to beware of these dangers. Beware of complacency, and beware that you not be turned aside, that you finish the race strongly. Of course, the goal here and the encouragement of the passage is not just for you to beware. There's also the antidote that's offered, the encouragement, and the reason why you should continue on. And there's an encouragement here to spur you on to continue loving and obeying Christ. Why should you love and obey Christ? Why should you be stirred up to serve the Lord? I've already talked about the fact that the danger is not maintaining that first love of Christ, of being deceived, of slipping away. And so having seen the danger, then we can say, well, how do we go about maintaining that love? What is it that maintains that love within us? Well, there's a few reasons given here to encourage us and to strengthen our love for Christ. First of all, you need to love and obey because Christ has saved you. Moses reminds them in verses 2 and 3 of what God had done for them. You, speaking to the older generation, have seen firsthand the salvation of God. Verse 3, you saw the great plagues, those 10 plagues that God did in the land of Egypt, how God struck down Pharaoh and all of Egypt. You saw not only those 10 plagues, but also, verse 4, what God did to the army of Egypt at the Red Sea, how their great army came out against you and you were hopeless. And yet God opened the Red Sea and marched you through those waters and then caused those same waters to collapse, destroying the army of Pharaoh. And look at the end of verse 4. And how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. 40 years later, and the Egyptian army still had not recovered from that defeat that God had inflicted at the Red Sea. This world power, 40 years later, still had not recovered their strength. And so God is reminding them of the deliverance of His salvation and bringing them out of Egypt. And God's intention was that that deliverance, that salvation that He had worked on their behalf, would never be far from their thoughts. And we know that in part just from reading the Old Testament scriptures, how God constantly is reminding the people how I brought you out of Egypt. It's all throughout the Psalter as well. And so the encouragement then for us, of course, is in seeing God's deliverance of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. That's a prototype of your salvation. For those of you who have been in Christ for a time and are struggling with loving the Lord, who are struggling with not wanting to obey, with not wanting to serve Christ anymore, you need to remember back. You need to remember how you were saved, how God delivered you from slavery to sin. Think about Christ's sacrifice, how His power was displayed in redeeming you. We started off the service this morning with, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. And you should remember back to who you were and what love it is that God would set His love on you and call you to be one of His children. Think about all of the sin that you have been forgiven. Think about how your life has been saved, how the Passover lamb has been slain, so that when the angel of death comes along, you are not put to death. And if those thoughts of loving the Lord because He has saved you don't stir you up to love the Lord, then you should think about it some more. Because the problem is not with the glory of salvation. It's not because it's such a small thing that God has done for you. It's because of your lack of appreciation. So if you're struggling with having lost that first love, then remember how Christ has saved you and be stirred up to love and obey Him. In addition, this passage calls you to love and obey Christ because He sustains you. Not only did God deliver the Israelites from Egypt, but He also sustained them in their journeying. And you can think of all the accounts of the manna being sent, of the quail being sent, of God providing water out of the rock, of God protecting them from other nations who could have swept down upon them and defeated them in battle. of God's preserving them in the wilderness and taking care of them, of His shepherding them, of His allowing their sandals not to wear out. And of course, we can see the same thing in our lives as well. Christ did not just deliver you from sin and then say, now go live your life. But no, Christ has sustained you. Christ has sanctified you. He has given you all sorts of encouragements. He has ministered His grace to you through the means of grace. He has provided you with marriages, with families, with physical possessions, with Christian friends who urge you in to serve the Lord. And so not only has Christ saved you, but He has also provided sustaining grace for you. So in that regard, then the question for those who would be straying or tempted to stray is, well, why would you want to go elsewhere? What else is there with all that Christ has done for you? And we have to acknowledge that verse 16, that what turns us aside to serve other gods, that really it's a trust issue. But God has so clearly demonstrated His trustworthiness, that He is good to you, that He blesses you, that He cares for you. And there's a note of this in verses 13 and 14 as well, that in obeying Christ and loving Him, you demonstrate that you trust Him to sustain Him. It's the question of, do you want to experience the good things of God? Do you want to experience the blessings of God? Well, then pursue Him, trust in Christ, love Christ. There's obviously a liar who would say, I love God, but yet goes out and lives how he wants to live. I want to achieve, I want to have the blessings of God, but I want to live the way that I will live. It's like saying, I want to be safe while driving, and yet I'll just close my eyes and we'll see how things work out. It's foolishness. But yet you've seen it. You've seen people live that way and carry out their lives that way. But brothers and sisters, the encouragement here for you is that not only have you seen people who have drifted away, but you have seen Christ's sustaining power in your lives. You know how much God loves you based on what He has done for you and the ways that He has blessed you and watched over you. So love and obey Christ because He has saved you, because He sustains you. And also love and obey Christ because He is bringing you to a better place. I think this can be the biggest struggle sometimes for us of all. As we journey through life, as we've been in the Lord 20, 30, 40 years, we know, and you know, that journeying can get long in the tooth. It can just seem like it goes on and on and on, and we can find ourselves saying, well, am I really progressing in sanctification? Am I really doing, is Christ really at work in me? Is the kingdom really all that Christ said it was? Are the glories of heaven really that glorious in comparison to all the great things that this world has to offer me right here and right now? We can find ourselves saying, are these promises for real? And sometimes we need to just be reminded of the truth, that Christ is working His purposes in your life, that you are progressing by His grace, that the kingdom is advancing here on earth, and that you are growing in Christ-likeness. Also, we need to be reminded and encouraged by the hope of eternity, by the glories of eternity. And we need not only to meditate on how God has saved us, how God is sustaining us right now, but we also need to be sustained and encouraged in our love and obedience of God by meditating on what heaven is going to be like. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. People of God, God has great things prepared for you. Great treasures that when you experience them, nothing that you have given up, nothing that you've sacrificed in this world will appear like a sacrifice at all. And you who have been in the Lord need to remember passages like verse 10 through 12. The land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. It's a foreshadowing of the heavenly blessings that God has for those who love Him. It's a land much better than the land of Egypt that you have come from. And then he specifically describes this land that is sown and then watered by foot. Either they had some sort of foot-operated pumps that they, for instance, those who were down at Echo probably saw there's a pump down there that they have at the research farm down in Fort Myers, Florida. It's operated by a bicycle pedal. And you can sit there and pump water for the plants by pedaling away. And maybe they had something like this. Or maybe it's that they were actually carrying the water, and that the Israelites as slaves in the land of Egypt knew well what it meant to irrigate the crops of the Egyptians and to carry water all day long to the crops. And God says that even as great as the land of Egypt was, the land that I'm bringing you into is something much greater, much better. And that's true for us as well, that the land that God is bringing us into is full of blessings beyond what this world can even imagine. And so they're part of what should spur us on to love and obey the Lord is an anticipation of future blessings. Blessings in this life, we actually receive down payments on the eternal blessings in this life, but also then, of course, ultimately the anticipation of the heavenly blessings, of the eternal blessings that we will receive. And so we are to love and obey because Christ has saved us, because He sustains us, and because He's bringing us to a better place as well. And we need to see then and be stirred up in the fact that we all, every single one of us, must experience and respond anew to the riches of Christ. We've addressed this sermon primarily to those of you who have been in Christ for a long time, who have seen over the course of your life the mighty acts of God. And we may look at verse 2. You may be looking at verse 2 and say, well, is Moses saying that the children aren't responsible to know and to serve God? Surely not. Surely that would be against the rest of Scripture, which clearly calls for the children to follow after, to know the Lord and to have God be their God. And what about those who are young in the faith? Well, it's not that those who are young in the faith are not responsible to love and to obey Christ. Instead, we need to see that each generation must experience and know the fact that God is the Lord. Each generation must experience anew the fact that Christ Jesus saves them, that Christ Jesus is sustaining them, that Christ Jesus is bringing them to a new and a better place. Those of you who are children of this congregation, there's a danger for you as the second generation, as those who are raised in the faith, as those who grow up in the church. And what is that danger? The danger is that you would somehow not know the Lord experientially in your own experience. That you would, yes, hear the stories, hear God talked about, and yet that you would not participate in those stories, that the deliverance out of Egypt would not be your deliverance as well, that you would hear people talking about what it means to be forgiven of sins, what it means to have Christ at work in your life, and that you would hear those things, and yet that it would not be true for you as well. And so therefore, you too must seek out and experience and respond to the working of Christ, to His salvation, to His sustaining power, that you must too respond to the promise of a glorious future, of a glorious eternity. The danger is that you would somehow take these things for granted. And so the question for you is, have you experienced the salvation of the Lord? And are you looking forward to the glories of heaven? The danger for the first generation, or those who have been in the faith for a long period of time, is a little bit different. Because you, brothers and sisters, have seen, you have experienced the greatness of God, the mercy, the grace of God. You know the mighty acts of God. And the danger for you is that you would see and know these things and then not respond. You would see and know these things and then get turned aside and serve other gods and worship them. That you would be delivered somehow, tasting of the heavenly things, but not really follow through by loving the Lord. And that's why this passage is here specifically, to challenge those of you who are in Christ, who have been in Christ for a period of time, to not lose sight of that first love. That you would love the Lord, that you would remember what God has done for you, that you would remember the great salvation that Christ has given to you, the forgiveness of sins, the acceptance as sons of God. Behold that love, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. That you would not lose sight of that blessing in the past, that you would not lose sight of the blessing in the present either, of how God is sustaining you by His grace. How God shows His love and His mercy to you each and every day. And then also what God is doing for you and bringing you to His heavenly kingdom. Great blessings, untold, blessings so great that we can't begin to fathom them. And brothers and sisters, if you're struggling this morning with loving the Lord, with being stirred up to worship Him, to serve Him, if you're struggling with having other gods before Him, with having competing gods, then His exhortation to you is to love and obey Him, because what He has done in saving you, what He has done in sustaining you, and what He has promised to do in bringing you to His heavenly kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that we, like sheep, are so quick to be turned aside. We eat of a meal and then we forget all about it and we just wander off in another direction. Lord, we acknowledge our reliance on You. We thank You for this encouragement. Lord, remind us, stir us up, cause us to remember what Christ has done for us. Cause us to see that Christ has not abandoned us in our journeying at all, but that He is with us, that He's sustaining us, that He's holding us by the right hand. Lord, also cause us to look to and to anticipate the glories of eternity, the glories of the new heavens and the new earth, which is going to so far surpass even the glories of this creation that we will just stand in awe. Lord, we worship You. We acknowledge our tendency to wander, and we pray that You would stir up within us a love for you. You'd stir up within us a desire to obey you, to demonstrate our trust in you by the way that we would serve you. Lord, keep us from going astray. Keep us from needing to have chastisement that this passage speaks of. That, Lord, and we ask you, preserve our souls. Keep us from somehow having to be driven out from the land that you have for us. It's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen.